For tonight is April the 8th, 2026, and take it away, Pop. I'm not going to move that back.
Okay, Ron. We thank you so much for opening it up for us and for being here and for giving us the opportunity to look at some more of the Book of John that we got involved with. I didn't realize that, kind of like Ronnie said, there's not many stopping places where you can jump.
Ain't no off ramp. Yeah. Not too many off ramps.
And, to realize the amount of understanding that's in the Book of Luke and John, it's, I hadn't gotten involved in it as much as I should have over the time that we have went through these things since I've been involved since 1971. But we've looked at a lot of stuff, but we haven't looked at everything, and probably we'll never be able to look at all of it. In the fact of just a lifetime of study there. Now I have read it, but I've not really looked at it in terms of being a believer. At that point, I was looking at it with my grandmother, and so we got involved, and she was the one who said, well, you can read three chapters. I mean, read a chapter a day and then three chapters on Sunday. You can read it through in 1 year. I said, well, I'll take your word for that. But she had a saying, then I lived with her for quite a lot of my young life. And as far as the way things turned out, and she had a little saying. And I'll never forget the saying. She'd say, well, son, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. She called me son. She didn't call me grandson. And we'd get to talking, and this was before Grandpa died. And she would say, oh, your daddy did this and your daddy did that. And I knew my daddy didn't do it. And it was... And then she'd catch herself doing that, and she said, oh, I met your grandpa. And I took that as love.
As well you should have.
And as she loved me like she loved her own children, or maybe more. I don't know. But anyway, it was a labor of love. And so here I sit, in this labor of love all these years later, which it took me a while to come around to being able to kind of understand the way the word is written and to get fully understanding of it, or more fully the understanding, I'll put it that way, is the fact that you need to have met Christ somewhere. And in this meeting of Christ, this coming to the knowledge of Christ, to me, created a vow for me that I come to the point where I said to him, well, Lord, if you will do this for me, I will serve you the rest of my life. And so this is where I'm at. And I'm 87 years old, going on 88 pretty quick now. And so I have kept, or at least I have tried to keep that promise from that day till this. And so here we are, and we're looking at the sixth sign in John. And And if you got a companion Bible, if you look at chapter 9, it says 1 through 38 is alternations of the occasion and the purpose of the sign. And then the sign itself is in 6 and 7. We're going to start back with that again tonight. We're just going to read 6, but I did 6 in my ending in the last study. And so, but I'm going to read 6 again, and then we'll do 7, starting with our study for tonight. And, so 6 is the sign that was wrought, and it says this in, John 9:6. It says, when he had thus spoken, talking about Christ or Jesus, it said he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Well, this was, the blind man was there, and he was there for the reason, and we talked about the reason some, and then from verse 7 through, well, 7 is part of the sign itself. And verse 8 through 38 is the consequence of the sign. Now, we had a discussion before this in the 8th chapter about what was going on there around Jerusalem and in the temple. And where Jesus went into the temple and was teaching in the temple. And the people had gathered together there, and they were questions. And there was a long list of things of going back and forth. The back and forth between the unbelievers and maybe the believers, or the consequences of things that took place that they couldn't figure out. And also talking with the Pharisees, and I'm not really sure if very many of the Pharisees ever really understood what was going on or not, but it said some believed and some didn't.
Yeah.
And of course, when we find that in Acts, when Paul got off the ship, got away from where he had been brought to that part of the world, that he had his own hired house set up too. So there it was, the Philippians that did that for him, but here it's the Father and the Son's work, basically, that's being shown to us, because when the Son went to do something, things were already there. You know, it was like when Christ went to the Samaritan's well, over there, and he had told his folks not to go to the Samaritan people, but, where you would go if the people took you in to give thanks for their house or praise for their house and for what they were doing for the work of Christ. But when Christ did meet these people, they seemed to already be there. They seemed to be in place where it was needed for these things to take place. There was nothing left. He was able to explain or do.
I think the Father had already foreordained all of his works.
Yeah.
They were laid out in front of him.
Yeah, that's the reason I think some of these Greek words end in omei. It's like when the Son was explaining these things or doing this stuff, the explanation was not good enough for the people who didn't understand what who God was or what he was doing. But it was like the son had to ask permission quite often in some of this stuff. I think he did that when he spit on the ground. And because the ground was, it was not sacred. It was just this dirt. That's what we were made out of, this dirt. But we know that the agreement was that we would make man this way, and this was how we were going to make him, and everything was okay. That was when they were together. But when Christ started doing his ministry on his own for the 3 years that he had, then he may have had to ask for a little permission from the Father in order to get it done. And so this is what we got involved in a little bit last week with when Jesus went back. He went back down and got in the vicinity there, but he went back to the well of Siloam again, or where the viaduct come out. It was an intermittent spring. It wasn't, you never did know for sure what time it was when it was going to get full and run into the pool. That was the reason these people were there. And it was like a, you know, like a situation where they were waiting on the waters to ripple in the pool in order for them to step in to get healed. I never have really fully understood that. But yet, it was, for them, it was a sign of God that a miracle was taking place, because this water was coming out from things that they didn't have nothing to do with other than just make the, flow ways for the water to come. And the water was coming out of the ground on its own, just like Yellowstone Park, where you got that. But now they've got that thing's pretty well figured down, because they call Old Faithful for a reason. And so here we are, so this is what they done in verse 6. He had spoken and he spat on the ground with enough liquid from himself. Think about that for a minute. The liquid from the Son of God on the earth that had been spun around.
The dust of judgment, what it was.
Yeah, to make it dust.
Yeah.
It had wore down into dust, or what we would call dust. Okay, let's look at verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I don't know if this man had people there with him, but now his mother and father were close by, because they got questioned by the Pharisees too. Let me get my notes going here, and where he said, go wash, and that, the Greek word there, and wash there, is the Greek word hypto, H-I-P-T-O in the English. And this is in Alt 136-1. If you all look at it sometime, it says, and the pool, and it's the same pool that we saw in John 5:2 when Jesus went there and saw the man being there for 38 years, and he hadn't been able to get in the pool because evidently the pool didn't work for everybody. And I don't understand that fully either, but that may be a good thing to take up someday, and I might do that. I'm not sure. But the fact is that those people claimed healing, which this could have happened. This could have been God's way of setting up a kind of a hospital-like for or a place for these people to go, because there was five arches there that held that water line, that water system, for that water to go into that pool. And they had made a place around it where these people would gather, evidently. And they try to beat one another in the pool when the water started coming through the pipes into the pool. And so if you want to, and that's what I was telling you about when we were doing a study way back. I don't know when, but in John 5, that's, and when he healed the guy, he didn't have to send him into the water. He just said, would you like to be healed? And he said, yes, but I can't get in the water. And he said, well, go take up your bed and go home. He was healed by those words that were said. He said he wanted to be healed, but he couldn't get in the water. He had a reason for that. Because whoever brought him there every day or whenever, I don't know where he'd stay there at night or not, but anyway, he had to answer to somebody because he couldn't walk. I kind of know how that is myself. But it says there that the pool was for swimming or bathing. But I think part of this was because this was right close to where they sold these animals for people that wasn't in the business of farming or didn't have animals at home, to buy an animal for their yearly sacrifice. And they could get more people involved in that one animal there than it could if you just come with you and your wife and maybe three or four children. That was okay, but other people could get involved in it too. I don't know how many, but if you laid your hands on the animal under the circumstance, then it could cover you also. And so I don't know if how clean this water was or anything to that point, but and it said it was so called for the sending forth of the water, which were in a minute. In a minute, he, the blind man, went his way, therefore, surely he must have had, help present, because he said he went in and washed the clay away and he came seeing. This is verse 7. So, this was a big deal. This was a miracle. This was something that evidently had not been done very much. But it had been foretold that it could be done. But nobody gave much heed to that because, if somebody says, well, I got this thing out here in my yard and it's going to rot away in a year's time if I just leave it there. And nobody would really think anything about it because normally if it would rot within a year, it would be gone. Otherwise, it wouldn't. That was something that you know, that you can kind of put your mind around, but this is something different now. This is something different. This man was blind. He's blind from birth. And he'd never seen. And here he was there also with these people that were lame and had all these other problems. And he was there to get his sight back. And this is what Jesus said when he come, that's what he said he come to do. He come to heal the lame and
yes,
to give sight to the blind and all this stuff. All these things that, or a lot of these things that man could not do, but God could do, and the Son of God could do by permission. And then we get to verse 8. Verse 8 said, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? So, most of these cities, especially these walled cities, these kirjaths that you see in scripture, they had places there at the gate where these people could sit, a lot of them, and beg for alms, beg for help. And so, evidently these guys would come there, and this was another place that they could get involved, and they had people coming and going all the time because a lot of these people had to have help here. And I think this blind man did too. He couldn't see nothing. He had not seen anything ever. Evidently.
From his birth.
From his birth. So if he did, he couldn't remember. If he had some sort of sense back then, it'd be like, you know, like a young kid learning things, and he had not learned these things. And he said, the neighbors, therefore. And therefore, in a lot of this scripture now is added facts or added emphasis of words that would give you the understanding of the story that's about to be told here. And therefore, in my notes, I put in like a little railroad sign, a little round thing at the top, and I put a post like it goes in the ground, and I put crossbars on it, because this is what happened in the railroad business when the railroad started up, and then wagons were being used, and all kind of carts and things, and so you had to kind of stop and take heed to what was on the railroad tracks, because lots of times them things, and they still can't. They can't slow down quick. So you don't get on the railroad track and stand on it or stay on it, because sooner or later you're gonna get killed.
Gonna end bad.
Because they just and now they got all these trains that's got 100, 150, 200 cars on it, and each one of them weighs all these tons and tons and tons of steel and aluminum. And when the train's going along and they got air brakes, but when the train's going along, he can put on the air brakes, but if he puts on the air brakes too heavy, they tell me that it can warp the tracks, and they'll have a pile up back there. You know, they'll warp the track so bad that the train run off the track. And that's what happens lots of times in a lot of these things. I remember when two kids down here next to Seneca, their mother car broke down on the tracks, and there was a train coming in. She didn't know that there was, I guess she didn't know there was a train that close. And she was trying to get around to see if she could get the car off the tracks. And it didn't. And the train came. And when the train got in sight, now it was about between a quarter and a half a mile each way. And he saw a car on the track. And he started stopping, trying to stop. And when he got close enough, he could see people in the vehicle. And he was on his horn blowing, and when he seen, and the engineer seen he couldn't stop the train, but he is doing everything he could, and he applied the brakes on everything he had, but it took the car on down the track, and it killed two or three of them kids that was in the car. I was just a small child myself, 7, 8 years old. But they had to come in and replace the rails on the track he was on. And I asked Dad, because we went back down by there the next day. Dad was hauling something back and forth, somebody. And I asked Dad, I said, well, why did them rails, not hold? And he said, son, he said, with all that pressure behind them rails, it'll just push them out of the way. If it locks them down and they're just sliding down that steel without. And I thought, well, that makes sense. But he said, well, that's the reason all these things are down here telling you not to go. It's like the crossing. Don't go across there, because if you can't get across, you're taking a
stop. Stop, look, and listen.
Yeah. And so you need to stop, look, and listen in order to do that. And the woman I know didn't realize that this was that dire situation, or she would have taken her kids out of the car first. But she thought she could get it cranked and get it moved on out of the way. And she tried and tried and tried too long. And maybe she got out, and maybe she got one or two of them out, but she didn't get the whole car loaded out, because two or three of them got killed in that thing. But so here's my therefore. This is additional facts. It said, and they which had seen him or took notice of him, that he was the blind man, and says, is not this he that sat and begged, or was sitting and begging? And this was the neighbors, talking about the man and the man, because they knew he was there. They had evidently had association with him to the point to where he's out there every day. That's just like him going to work. That's the only way he's got to get anything, is begging from the people to help him. And so this is the reason we have these additional facts, because it's hard to really get something in your mind if you're not associated with the things that's there or the things that's going on. Now we get to verse 9, and it says, some said, this is he, and others said, he is like him, and that's a full stop. But he said, I am he. So when others started saying, well, we're not sure that this is the blind man, but
boy, looks like him.
He looks like him. And certainly that's enough fact for me to understand that, they were trying to be sure that, they've got their little story straight here because, there's a miracle that's happened and somebody's going to ask questions about it. And there's going to be a bunch of questions, not going to be just a few, because these things are something that they have never seen or taken place before them before, evidently. And, this is he makes it, the full stop there is make it to where we need to stop and take heed of what's going on, because, other people are talking about it and they're going to start asking questions about it. It's like a wreck, car wreck. Well, what happened here? Why did this happen? It's the same kind of thing, you know, that, and he said, well, I'm he. Yeah, I'm the man.
I'm your guy.
I'm your guy. And so here's another therefore. Now there's going to be several of them in this dissertation here, the therefores. And you need to ask yourself when you read scripture, if there's a therefore there, what's it there for? It's necessary. So, the verse 10, and verse 10 says, because of this, therefore, because of this, unusual change, said, and said unto him, how were your eyes opened? How were thy eyes opened? So, nobody's standing there or being around there or taking care of their own people. And I'm sure this was kind of like a family situation, if you think about it. It's kind of like one big room in a hospital. You can look around and see all kinds of things going on. Okay. Therefore, because of this, they said unto him, how were thy eyes open? Well, they want to know. They are people there that are interested.
It's a reasonable question.
Yeah. Well, man, I've seen you here all your life. Now you can see what took place. What happened, man?
Yeah.
Yeah, gee. Verse 11 said, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed thine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Full stop. You got to go there and wash. This is not going to come on you, boom, instantly. You have got to do something on your own.
Yeah.
So I had to go and wash. I had to go and get this clay off of my face, out of my eye sockets. Because he still evidently had his eyes in his head.
He gave them the exact Dragnet version. Remember the old show Dragnet? It was just the facts. That's all they wanted.
Yeah, just
they
the
won't
facts.
Know nothing to go with it. Just the facts, man.
Just the facts.
And he gave them just the Dragnet facts.
Okay, this is the facts. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. And I received.
That's as quick as you can say that. That's exactly what happened. Yeah.
I went there and watched. How much help he had to get there, it doesn't matter. But he was the one that had to put forth the effort to go there and receive the things that God had for him. And he did that. He went there and he watched and he received his sight. Now this is the people that's standing around. Okay. This is his neighbors. Let's call them neighbors because that's really what it says the consequences of the sign are the neighbors and the man from verse 8 through verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we've already been through, 11 here. So, let me turn the page that I didn't write on. And so he says, and literally in the notes in the companion Bible says that he looked up and saw for the first time.
Yeah.
For the first time, his eyes were open. Boom. What do you think he saw? And having not ever seen before.
Yeah.
And now he's over 30 years old because it says here that when the Pharisees come and started talking to him and they asked some of these same questions and his mother and dad said, oh, you can ask him.
He's of age.
He's of age.
Yeah. Ask him yourself.
Yeah, so he was at least 30 years of age. And so, my goodness. Verse 12. Here's another one. And I put on the top of this page, from verse 11 through 18, therefore was used five times. The word therefore. So, verse 12, therefore, because of this, then they, the neighbors, said unto him, well, where is he? Where is this Jesus? Where is this man? And he said, I know not. Well, why did he say that?
He had to leave him to go wash.
He had to leave Jesus where Jesus was, and Jesus could have went wherever he wanted to go to.
He was still blind.
And he was still blind at that point. But when he got to the pool and he washed, guess what? He could see. And they asked him, well, where is he? Well, you're asking him. Think about it for a minute.
That's kind of stupid, Dad.
You don't ask a blind man, where is he now?
Yeah.
Ooh. That's just how people are sometimes. They can't see the forest for the trees.
He could actually see better than the people standing around him.
Oh yeah, yeah. No doubt. No doubt because he hadn't used all these senses that he's got there. So verse 12 doesn't give you a lot of information because they ask a foolish question. And that's the reason the therefore is therefore. Just they ask these foolish questions. Now verse 13. They brought. When he says, I know not where he's at, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Okay. Well, why did they have to get the Pharisees involved in this? These are the neighbors. They're supposed to be friends.
We got to take you to the authorities.
Yeah. Yeah. We've got to take you somewhere to get this thing straightened out, I guess. Then therefore, or because of this, they brought two. And the two there in the Greek is the word pros, P-R-O-S, the Pharisees, him that after that aforetime was blind. Okay. And, so this is probably laid out in Act 120, the capital I, and it said, may we call them now. Maybe we ought to call them nosy neighbors. It wasn't none of the neighbors' business. But yes, these are people that have never seen miracles, probably. Never before. Or never have seen the works of God being brought forth or brought out the way this is being done. Nobody has the answer to this thing yet. Everybody's still asking questions, but they brought to him the Pharisees that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, okay. The neighbors were probably synagogue people. No doubt. Jewish. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. So here again, it's like it was in 5:2 when Jesus said, okay, take up your bed and go home on the Sabbath day. Well, there was a rule against that too. And the rule was that there was nothing being bought or sold on their Sabbath day, and it was against the rule to take anything in or out of a building on the Sabbath day. That just was done. So we do now, in the New Testament age, we don't have that law in effect, but to them, it was in effect. And so these people said, well, since we've seen this, and since we're here, and since we're going to be questioned about it, we better see, you know, how all this turns out. So this is kind of how it goes when you don't know or understand what the Son of God is trying to tell them who he is and what his power is and what he can do for them and what he can do for others. If only you will believe. You got to believe what you see and hear. Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees asked him, how he had received, asked the blind man, or was blind, how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. That's all he knew to tell them. Anything else he would have had to have dreamed up on his own. Because this is what Jesus told him to do, and he went and done it, and he done it as prescribed by the Son of God. And, oh, when he washed, boom, he saw. That's all he knew. Well, what was he going to say? What could he say to him?
He told them everything he knew.
That's everything he knew.
Everything he could tell.
That's everything. That's all he knew about it. Absolutely. But, you know, the Pharisees, they don't believe much, and they didn't believe this. And it said, then again, ask anew the Pharisees also, ask unto him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he, talking about Jesus. He put clay upon his eyes, on mine eyes, and I washed and do see. That's all he could tell them, that he washed, and that's all he could do was to I do now see. Then we get to verse 16. I've got a little mark in my Bible around this verse 16. And it said, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. It don't take very much in a group of Pharisees to get some believe some things and some believe other things, and none of them could agree with each other. This is the way it was. Is this what our assembly in this day and age does when we go to service? If something come up, certainly could be. But these just can't agree among themselves what this man's saying, and he's told them all he knows. Well, he couldn't do this because he's a sinner. We've already judged him. Well, how come them judging him? Or what authority do they have to judge this man that has received the miracle? They do not have the authority, really, to do this. They can only go by what they hear and see. And they didn't see him blind, but they can now see him saying that he can't see. And they didn't go with him to the pool to wash, so they have to take his word for what he's done. So part of that, you know, is either you believe the man or you don't. And if the man's standing there saying, I can see, you can't take that from him. That's because that's all he's got to show. What do you do? Let's look at verse 17. And they said unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him that he had opened thine eyes? And the blind man said, oh, he is a prophet. Okay, so he has now thought enough in his mind about this to, well, the only one that could ever do this is a prophet.
So that's a logical connection.
Yeah. So here now he's got a little more information from him, for him. And you think that's gonna make a change in anything? Not really much right now, because it goes on. And so in my notes I put therefore again, because of this, said some of, or from beside, or the Greek para, the Pharisees, this man is not of or from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others of the Pharisees said, how can a man that is a sinner, they have already judged him. Uh, Yeah, I can, this man is a sinner. And, that is the word hamartolos. And this is in App 128, Roman numeral I, and then another little I, and then two I's after that. So there's a good bit of information, evidently. And this one, it says, do such miracles or signs. And that's App 176, 3 with a note on the two part of this, 211 to 3 and 176. And there was a division. And, listen, one of two groups there that among them, and you can go back to App 104, Roman numeral 8, VII-2, and get that about the division, about some did and some didn't. I'm sure that's what that is. And it says in verse 17, and they, the Pharisees, said unto the blind man again, what saith thou of him? Concerning him, that he had opened thine eyes. And this was his answer was, as I said, he said, he is a prophet. So evidently his understanding of what Jesus had told him, give him the insight even before he could see anything, that this was somebody different from other people. And so let's go to verse 18. And we got time enough to do maybe this one. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they say, wait a minute, we got to talk to somebody else. They looking around here.
That's how they always wanted to go until they found somebody that would tell them what they wanted to hear.
Yeah. Well, that's basically what the blind man told them before we get through with this.
Mm-hmm.
This little dissertation.
Yeah.
I wanted to get to this before my time was up. It says, but therefore, this is the fifth one of the therefores here. Because of this, the Jews did not believe. So they've never heard, they've never seen it happen. They didn't know how it happened and they didn't believe the man that told them how it happened. But, and then they asked him, well, who is this guy? And he said, well, he's a prophet. And I said, where is he? You know, what have you done with him? And this is just how it works. I'm feeling kind of sure with this situation going on as it is that, his mom and dad's going to find out that they don't believe them either, and that if things didn't change, they could be excommunicated, and he could too, from the synagogue. And this is the whole deal about breaking the law on the Sabbath. You know, you can't do this and not be a good Jew. You gotta do the law. You gotta take care of the law.
Yep.
The Jews did not believe. App 150. I, 1, in a little, says on page 1511 concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until the cause and the presence of him who was blind and had received his sight. So they just couldn't get it. They just couldn't believe it when they called the parents and I'll do one more. And they asked them, say, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?
What they
well, they wanted to get an answer from them as to how he can now see, because they're thinking, well, he could see all the time and he just faked it.
But this is the normal progression of somebody that refuses to see the truth.
Refuses to take any truth at all. Yeah. This is the people that he's talking to. And that's the reason all these questions. And they asked them saying, because of this, they thought, well, maybe he was not telling the truth. Maybe he was just getting money from people by asking for help without, you know, just faking his blindness. And so that's where we are in 19. And so we'll stop there, because this story goes on and on, and it goes. So I've got about 20, 25 more verses in this.
It's many, though.
Maybe 30 verses in this.
Definitely good stuff.
Story. It just goes on and on and on and on, because, even these Pharisees may have to give somebody a reasonable answer for doing what they're going to do. And all this leads up now, the two things, the man that had been there for 38 years couldn't get in the pool. And here, the same pool dealing with in another part of the book of John is saying that, well, we're going to call the Pharisees because you broke the law. And he broke the law by doing this. And so they're looking for something that they can carry to somebody and to get this man killed. Because Jesus has asked him before, why are you out here to kill me? Why are you doing, this to kill me? Yeah. Well, he knew it, and he knew how they were going to do it, but it wasn't till he gave them the ability to do what he had promised God aeons before that he would do for mankind. And so here we are. But when you're dealing with people that don't know how things work, that's like saying, well, this man's got to be operated on in his brain. And these people said, well, I don't know where you can do that or not. Yeah, we can do it. Come on in here. I'll show you how it's going to happen. You know, well, this is not the way that this is going to come about, because, nobody had seen this before here. This involved in it so far. They just have, maybe have heard about it, but not seen it. And so it's just, if it's something that you you know, a lot of times people come up and say, well, I'm on my Lord. How do you know? You've got to take their word for it, and you've got to look at their works, by what they do. And if their works haven't changed any, you may have a problem believing that. But if their works change to a point to where they've changed their life.
Yeah, that's more believable. Yeah.
You got it. You got it. You got the answer to some of this stuff. So this is what we've got. And these guys just can't, the guys that not going to change their way of looking at it. They're not going to do anything else. It's not going to go anywhere. They're going to have to pass it on to somebody else. Well, these people down the road are going to pass it on to the guy that's in charge there at the Bema seat. And he's going to try Jesus, and he's going to signify that he needs to be crucified. So that's the way all this came from. Because it was known by God how this was going to work. But, you know, seeing is one thing, but seeing it happen in parts is another thing. But then seeing him alive again after 3 days being in the ground, and then him being with them for another 40 days, and he's telling them, stay here till the comforter comes. I've got to go back. So he goes back to the right hand of the Father. And he's been there, and we haven't heard from him since. But we do hear from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit keeps us apprised of what he's doing and what he does for us through prayers or through motions that gives us the understanding that I couldn't do this myself, but I had help. Well, where'd you have help? I asked for help from my Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that sounds to me like it'll work, because I know he has worked for me and he can work for you. This is all part of our deal. And so this is what these people didn't have, because some of them, majority of them didn't believe it. Couldn't come to the conclusion. So if you can't come to the conclusion of something, then you don't have too much of a premise. But if you've got not only understand the way it come about and why it come about, then you can see some conclusions here that tells you that there's something else going on here that you need to understand and realize that there's help. And it's always there. Jesus said, I will always be with you. I will always be there to help. It might be through the Spirit, and it might be through Christ himself, but he is always there. And that is our hope, because that is our salvation. And I don't know what else to say about bringing it any further along than that, because that's about where I've got to. I got up today, walked out the door. My yard had been cut by a weed eater. Didn't know who done it. Hadn't seen nobody. Hadn't heard anything. But I've been in the house about all day long. When I went outside, my goodness. And when Troy come, I said, did you come and do this weed eating? He said, no, that's the question I was going to ask you. Thank you, Lord. That's all I can do.
Yeah, amen.
I don't know. I don't know anything else to say. But if somebody comes by and said, I've done it, I'll hug your neck, shake your hand or whatever. But other than that, I don't know.
Yeah. That's the way it will work sometimes.
But you have to know, and you know, you have to know what you know and what you don't know. You have to take on faith.
Yeah.
So God bless.